breathtaking. It was like, boom, many missed it, but for those who witnessed it, it was tearful for me. I mean, honestly, I had this tearful, amazing response. It was just, I mean, we started Wednesday night programming. I mean, you walk down the hallway, and every room except one had little people in it, okay? And the gym had little people in it, and it was, they were playing and throwing balls, and I don't think anyone was hurt or anything like that, but they had fun, and it was so great, and it was such an amazing Wednesday. What were you thinking about? Oh, right, the inauguration. Did you hear this young lady, Amanda Gorman? Did you hear her speech? Her poem? 22 years old. She's a twin, born to a single mom. She starts off with this: when day comes, we ask ourselves, 22 years old, Harvard grad, 22 years old, when day comes, we ask ourselves. I listened to her poem twice, cried both times. Didn't listen to the president's speech. I will get to it. I just haven't gotten there yet. You shouldn't infer anything by the fact that I haven't listened to it. Don't infer anything. When day comes, we ask ourselves, where can we find light in this never-ending shade? A little later. And yet the dawn is ours before we knew it. Somehow we had to do it. Somehow we weathered and witnessed a nation that isn't broken, but simply unfinished. We, she's talking about herself, we, the successors of a country and a time when a skinny black girl descended from slaves and raised by a single mother can dream of becoming president only to find herself reciting 4-1. It ends like this: for there is always light, if only we're brave enough to see it. If only we're brave enough to be it. Amanda Gorman. And then the burn. Were you feeling the burn? How could you not feel the burn? Everyone is decked in absolute fashion, right? Everyone is looking like and burned like this. Mittens, parka, like a scowl on his face, like really, really, really. Do I have to be here? He was asked about his outfit, asked about the mittens, asked about the parka. And he's like, in Vermont, I wish I could do Bernie Sanders. We should have Larry David here. Wouldn't that be a trick? Having Larry David at Timberwood Church doing Bernie Sanders. In Vermont, we dress warmly. We know something about cold. We're not so concerned about good fashion. We want to keep warm. And that's what I did today. You gotta love a covered Bernie, right? He dresses like my dad would have dressed, down parka mittens. My dad would often wear this stocking cap he had this Browning. It was lined with down and then had little like things that would flop down under his ears. Or he had this massive thing that was made from one or two or three beaver, right? And it would sit on his head and it would make his head look like this big. But honestly, if you put that thing on your melon, you could go outside in a Speedo and you would be warm. I mean, the thing was just like, it was its own little heat generator. But when my dad went to church on a Sunday in the wintertime, he would have his big, huge parka coat on. He would have his gloves on, but his hair flowing free, the dark locks, later silver locks. Oddly enough, you can get a sweatshirt that has Bernie in all of his mittened glory. You can get it online for $45. Isn't that capitalism? All proceeds go to Meals on Wheels Vermont, so participate if you wish. Winter of sauna stories. It was a buck 85 last night. Stepped out for a break. Swirling winds, light fluffy snow. Tapas, sorry. Forgot to get you a tapas suggestion, but when in fail, just have a cookie. Let's get into the text. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, for those that are following along at home. Philippians 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Finally is more along the lines of, there's one more thing that I need to tell you, or it's there's another thing that needs to be discussed, or it's here's some things that we need to chat about. It's not necessarily finally like he's going to end what he's talking about. We still got two chapters left. It's kind of like a preacher who can't land the plane. Have you ever been that, where you're like, where the preacher's like at the end of his sermon, okay, and it looks like he's going to go in for a landing, and then, we go around one more time. And I used to have a pastor like that in the town that I grew up in. No trouble at all, Paul says. It's kind of like if someone asks you to help them out. And you're like, no trouble at all. I can help you out. Say your wife says, hey, thanks for picking up the groceries. And you say, hey, no problem, no trouble at all. Thanks for picking up my kid from school. Easy, no worries. I was going that way anyway. Thanks for the meal. Thanks for plowing my driveway. Thanks for mowing my lawn. Not a thought about it. Don't worry about it. It was no trouble at all. It's that thing that you do for a friend, for a spouse, and you do it not thinking how you will get repaid. You simply do it because you want to do it. I simply do it because I want to do it. I desire to do it. Sometimes it's because it needs to be done. Litter boxes need to be cleared out. Sometimes it's because it's the right thing to do. And sometimes you're even a little bit grumpy, or at least I'm a little bit grumpy while I'm doing it. But when I'm done doing it, I'm usually at a point where I can say, no trouble at all. I do it anyway. It's what you do. It's how you think. It's how you behave. And that's Paul at the beginning of chapter 3. Paul is strong in the ways of God. It's how he thinks. We get that, right? We see evidences of that. Think of even the ability that you have in your chosen profession. Whether you're a person that works out of the home or works out of an office or works out of someone else's home because you're building it or wherever it might be, or you wrench on equipment or you fix cars. There's an ease that comes when you're well-practiced, right? You don't even have to think about it. Your body just knows what to do. We get that, right? And that's what Paul is doing. This is just how he thinks. This is just how he acts. He's strong in the ways of God. He's the kind of person that has done what he has done for a long time with a lot of repetitions, with a lot of discipline. It's how he functions. And to be sure, of all the things that we can be successful or that we could be good at or that we could be admired for which we could be admired, apologies to you, Jan Mo, put the preposition at the end. Wouldn't we want to be known as being strong in the Lord? Wouldn't we be known as a people who their first thought is to think and to operate from a perspective of joy and hope and encouragement? A people whose lives, whose behaviors, whose actions are centered on Jesus Christ. Wouldn't we want to be strong in the Lord? Paul says, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things, no trouble at all. No trouble at all. And it's safe for you. Rejoice in the Lord, the issue of identity, of belonging to the Lord's. And we could say the same thing. We could read these words to our own lives today. You are the Lord's if you are in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Not that life is full of happiness, not that life is this over-consuming joy ride, but you belong to God. I belong to God, and in that we can rejoice. And even in the midst of some crazy stuff going on, there's this pervasive sense of knowing we are connected to the source of all things. And when you're rejoicing in that perspective, Paul says that is a very safe place in which to find oneself. The text goes on. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Remember the movie Nell? Look out for the evildoers. Jodie Foster, she plays this little girl in the hills. Anyone else remember this? Yeah. And she couldn't say evildoers. She said evildoers. They're like, what are you saying? She's like, evildoers. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the dire wolves, okay? I kind of like dire wolves, okay? The research that I'm going to quote, Angela Perry, I found it in the National Geographic. So a dire wolf, and obviously for some of you that watch Games of Thrones, I didn't necessarily watch Games of Thrones, but I'm not saying I wouldn't. It just seems like it was a little too, a whole bunch of stuff. At any rate, so dire wolves, right, are these things that are bigger than wolves, right? And they're bone-crushingly strong. Well, actually, the research would suggest they're less related to wolves and more related to jackals. But suffice it to say, they're 20% larger than the largest timber wolf. And they rip stuff apart. I mean, they're absolutely bone. I can't imagine encountering a dire wolf or a dire jackal that's 150, 200 pounds. I don't even have a space for that to go. My German Shepherd's about 75 pounds, and if she wanted to, she could snap my arm like a twig. She wouldn't, but she could. Paul says, look out for the dire wolves. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And we're like, what are you talking about? And the start of verse 3 gives us a hint, for we are the circumcision. And what Paul is talking about is this notion of what is salvation, what is identity with God. Because the people in the first century, at least some people in the first century, are attempting to add something to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a legitimate holdover, okay? Especially if you're a person coming from a Jewish faith tradition, coming and accepting Jesus as your Savior. You'd be like, wait a second, to be a part of the people of God means circumcision. You have to do this thing. And Paul's like, no. Paul's addressing the issue of identity with God, relationship with God. And he's challenging the notion that identity with God is looking like a guy at the public sauna or bath, but rather it's looking like Christ in everyday life. People are attempting to add something to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be careful. In this case, it was a cultic practice that was enshrined in history, but had gotten a recent update. Circumcision was no longer necessary. We're not wrestling with that issue today, but what are the things that people add to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are the things that get added today? I've heard opinions, I've read articles that would suggest if you don't vote a certain way, you're not a Christ follower. What? Yeah, just show me where it says that in the Bible. Anyone, please, show me where it says that in the Bible. And I'll point you to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, because that's what the Bible says about salvation. Or in what ways is the truth of the gospel diluted or even outright changed by culture, challenged by culture? And this one, everyone's like, yes, preach it. And then they point fingers at the other side, right? We say the other side does this. And I would caution that all sides do this. Maybe that's why I would say it's better to follow the advice of Paul than political pundits or people saying, don't you like the alliteration? See what I did there? Political pundits, people. Saying your way of life will be no more unless you take aggressive steps. See, Paul knew intuitively and preaches to his people, the only aggressive steps that need to be taken are the aggressive steps with this guy right here. We've said this before and before and before and again. The greatest threat to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our world, in our nation, is not something that is external to us. It is us. I am the greatest threat to the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life. You, assuming you're a follower of Christ, are the greatest threat to the gospel of Jesus Christ being established in your life. You cannot escape that reality. You may not like it. You may find it easier. I may find it easier to throw a stone at someone who looks differently than I do, who acts differently than I do, who votes differently than I do. And some might say, well, does that mean we shouldn't advocate for God in the public arena? No, that's not what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. But be careful. Because when we advocate for God and we do the thing that displeases God to get what we think God wants, we're not on the right side of history. At any rate, watch out for the dire wolves, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. In the Greek, mutilate the flesh is actually a play on words, and you can explore that on your own. Verse 3.
For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And there's our memory verse for the week. We who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul argues, it's not about what you look like on the outside, it's about who you are on the inside and how you act on the outside. We are the circumcision. It's not about cutting flesh, it's about cutting flesh away. And again, the play on words is obvious. It's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. And what do we worship? Do we worship God or do we worship something else? And I have to be honest with you. The church in the United States of America, a lot of the church in the United States of America, worships influence and power and prestige. Do we want what God wants or do we want our rights? Let's make it real granular, right? So I'm heading north on 371 this last week. I'd pulled out right over, where am I at? Right out there. And I pulled out, and I had plenty of time, although I will admit I'm becoming more like my father. He would pull out in front of anyone just to make them slow down. But I legitimately had a legitimate pullout. Now, I didn't stop, but I had a legitimate pullout to get north on 371. And this little Subaru comes up behind me, right? And does one of these just like really super close and then whoop over to the side, right? And then gets right alongside of me and grabs the clutch and whoom! And it's this whiny, angry pack of bees, which I'm so that comes some sort of aftermarket pipe or something that makes your vehicle sound like that, right? And just whoom! And then dump the clutch and shoom right in front of me. And what happens inside, right? Because this guy was an absolute and total. Right? Right? And so there's this creeping thing inside of me, right, that says, go ahead, hit me, knock yourself out. You care more about your vehicle than I do about mine, and I'm going to win because I'm a lot bigger than you. This creeping sense of something, my rights have been violated. This jerk was a jerk. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to fight. I'm going to pull up alongside him. I'm going to peace of my mind, right? Because that's what Jesus advocates. I want to run him over. I just want to run him over. Him and his little noisy bee-sounding car. But I follow Christ. And I do none of that. Just let him go. Figure he's in more of a hurry than I am. You know what I want to do with my life? I want to follow Jesus. I want to own my own sin. And I want to aspire to make Jesus Lord of my life. Worshiping by the Spirit, glory in Christ, these two concepts, so inseparable. It's not glory in what I have done. It's not glorying in my individual rights, the specific example in the text. It's not glorying in what I look like when I'm in the public sauna. You got to think first century. Paul says it's glorying in what Christ has done. And how I act, how I behave, does it reflect the hope and life of service that Jesus endured? Doing life not from a position of power or might, but service and death. The death of Christ was the plan of God. We are to be followers of Christ. How can we realistically think we shouldn't die to what we want? What if you thought that the thing was most true wasn't true? And what if there was a better thing available? I mean, so many times our obstacle to coming to an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ and following Christ is that somehow following Christ will harsh our vibe, right? If I follow Jesus, I'm going to have to give up too much. Dan Neal is a columnist for the Wall Street Journal. He writes about automobiles, okay? And he's a big advocate. He's a big advocate of EV vehicles, electric vehicles, just sees it as a way that makes sense. And he reviews the brand new Ford pickup truck, okay? And he's absolutely incredulous that more of the automotive world isn't doing electrical vehicles, okay? And so he holds up this brand new Ford as just the absolute poster child. As an example of you don't know what you could get when you have an EV vehicle. And so he talks about all the features and the torque and this and that and all this other stuff and the fact that you can pop down the tailgate and there are electrical outlets that are powered by a 7,200-watt inverter, which has four 120-volt outlets or one 240-volt 30-amp outlet, which he says is more than enough to run a plasma cutter, TIG welder, chop saw, compressor, angle grinder, and work light. Okay, but only if the angle light is LED. Now, obviously, he's exaggerating, right? You can't run all those things. But the point is, people never knew what they could get with this technology, and now you know. Now, all of that comes at a price tag, $68,000. For a pickup truck? Seriously? What if we just don't know about how good it could be if we truly followed Jesus Christ with our lives? Please pray with me. Father, we come to you. Invited by your word to think seriously about our lives. And certainly it would be easy to be occupied with events that happen at a national or global scale. But I know that you are deeply concerned with every individual's life that's in this room, that's at home, and that more than anything else, you want this extraordinary thing, the kingdom of God, ushered in by Jesus Christ, inaugurated by his life, death, and resurrection, to be more and more real in our lives. And so we invite you, O great God, by the power of your Spirit, to do something in our lives that we cannot do on our own. Enable us to be strong in the ways of you and the Son and the Spirit. Enable us to seek out ways in everyday life, whether it's in our home, whether it's on the road, whether it's on the job, to reflect the servant love of Jesus Christ. Encourage us in the task. Find us forgiven when we fail. Allow us to make your Son the Lord of our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.